Romans chapter 6. If you remember, I read this passage last Sunday night. And I think because of that, I'll sort of hop, skip, and jump through this. Let's look at chapter 6, verse 1. Romans chapter 6, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Paul says, God forbid. So it sounds like to me that Paul is saying you ought not to keep on sinning. Would you agree with that? God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Look at verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin, for he that is dead is freed from sin. Verse 6 is. Verse 7, is and is. Verse 11. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you. For ye are not under the law, but under grace. Dear Father, I sure appreciate the good singing. I appreciate the fellowship. I appreciate the privilege of giving. I appreciate, God, just the assembly. And what a blessing to be back in church together. Thank you, God, for mercy and grace. Thank you, God, for faith. Thank you for the privilege of gathering in this place today. Now, Lord, you know my heart and you know my motives. And you know what you have given me to preach. I pray now that the Holy Spirit will do what I can't. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. I have so many things going through my mind. And much of what I'm going to say today is probably going to be a hodgepodge of thought. And I'm going to say some things today, and I hope you preachers are listening to this first introductory comment. I'm going to say some things knowing that the wording could be picked apart. Brother Clayton and I had a great discussion the other night. And the discussion, at least in part, was about, is there a difference between being a born sinner and being born with a sinful nature? Are you a sinner before you sin? Are you a golfer before you ever golf? Are you a mechanic before you ever turn a bolt or a screw? And so we were discussing semantics as well as some of the things that we can say sometimes that could be misleading. And for example, last week I think I said, you're not a sinner because you sin, but you sin because you're a sinner. You have a sinful nature. You were born with it. I hope you know that. If you don't know that, you're really in trouble. But sometimes, and I'm really aiming this at all of us preachers and maybe missionaries, I think sometimes we strive for clarity and accuracy and even grammatical correct speech. I think we try to do some of that because I think we're more concerned sometimes with grammar and being articulate and trying to qualify everything we say than we are just trying to help people with some truth. I think sometimes we get caught up in that and we're afraid we're going to say something that could easily be misconstrued. And I've decided any truth can be misconstrued. And I'm going to say some things today that I'm sure you could pick apart. But my goal is to give you some truth that will help you. My goal, when I get up, and I know it's the goal of every preacher in this church when they get up here, at least should be, and I think it is to help God's people. Now listen, I have a message today, and if you think I'm trying to beat you up, you're going to misunderstand. I'm trying to help you with a truth that I've been striving for since the 1980s when I told you I heard Major Ian Thomas preach at South Cliff Baptist Church in Fort Worth, Texas, and I've never gotten away from it. It changed my life, but it was a biblical truth. And so last Sunday night, and I hope you'll be patient with me today, last Sunday night, introduce today's subject. I thought I would be preaching it tonight. I was laying in the bed late Friday night and felt compelled to ask Brother Irvin to preach tonight. So I'm preaching tonight's message this morning. Looking forward to hearing him tonight. And I told you last Sunday night that I might camp out for a while on Romans chapter 6, 7, and 8 for several weeks at least. And I'm going to. And we'll get to some review from last week here in just a moment. But I'm convinced that I need to camp out for a while on Romans chapter 6, 7, and 8, if not more, of the book of Romans. I was thinking recently about some of the things just one man said in his lifetime, and in particular the end of his life. He said, "I have fought a good fight." He said, "I have finished my course." He said, "I am pure from the blood of all men." Wow. That's quite a statement. He said, "Neither count I my life dear unto myself." He said, "The world is crucified unto me and I unto the world." Here's one man who said those things. He imagined saying, "I have fought a good fight. I have kept the faith." And we believe him. We don't believe he's just boasting or bragging. Now, we've met people that brag about how spiritual they are. But when Paul says it, we believe it. And as I thought about some of, and there's many more, some of the things that he said, I asked myself, how do you get there? How do you get to the place to where at the end of your life you can say those things? And maybe I should ask you, not only how do you get there, but do you even want to get there? I believe there's a lot of people who profess to be saved that are really not even interested in fighting a good fight. You can't tell it by watching them. When you and I come to the end of our journey, when our battle is over, when we're going to face the guillotine the next day, as Paul was evidently, and we come to the end of our journey, will we be able to say, "I have fought a good fight, I have kept the faith"? Or will it be regret on top of regret? As I said last Sunday, I've been wading through, and I've been doing this for weeks now, chapter 6 and chapter 7 and chapter 8 of Romans. The title of last week's message was Steps to Another Level. Steps to Another Level. I'm trying to, once again, in my preaching, convey the truth of Galatians 2:20 when I know I've not even grasped it myself. I know that I've certainly not mastered it myself, and I want to share that truth with you over the next several weeks. The crucified life is often what it's called. In my personal study and in my life over a period of years, it started really in the early 1980s with Major N. Thomas's sermon. I then got his book, The Saving Life of Christ, The Mystery of Godliness. I would later read Miles Stanford's book called The Green Letters. I would read Ellie Maxwell's book called The Crucified Life. I would even read someone you might consider a little charismatic, a fellow by the name of Jack Taylor, who wrote a book about basically overcoming sin and the victory that God made available to us. I've been reading for the second time Watchman Nee's book, The Normal Christian Life. I recommend you read that kind of material if your Bible is your final authority. And then on April the 26th, just a few weeks ago, from the parking lot, standing on the trailer, I preached to you a message called The Mind of Christ, and how you and I are told that we're to have the mind of Christ. What is the mind of Christ? He humbled himself. He denied himself. He surrendered his will to the will of the Father. He was more interested in pleasing God than pleasing himself. He was more interested in benefiting others than benefiting himself. That's the mind of Christ that we're supposed to have. It too is that crucified life. It too is what I'm trying to present to you from Galatians 2:20 and Romans chapter 6, 7, and 8. And so last Sunday I preached on three words from Romans chapter 6. The first word is knowing in verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified. It has to do with the facts if you're saved. It has to do with identification. Your identification with Christ. So I talked about the word knowing, and that it has to do with facts and identification. Then I talked about the word reckon from verse 11. Reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. That has to do with faith, and it has to do with allocation or application. And then I looked at the word yield in verse 13, and that's also in verse 16. And that is the following or the fulfilling of these truths, and it leads to liberation. It leads to freedom. It leads to victory. When you trust Jesus Christ, God miraculously places you in Christ. Now, I don't even know how to say that so that we all can get a hold of it. Whether we talk about the mystical body of Christ, whether we talk about the spiritual body of Christ, all I know is when I trusted Jesus Christ according to the Bible, God placed me in Christ, and so I died 2,000 years ago. I went to hell 2,000 years ago. I ain't going again. I don't know if you can handle that or not. But that's what the Bible says in Acts chapter 2. Jesus Christ's soul was not left in hell. In Christ, I've already been there. In Christ, I've already died. In Christ, I've rose again. In Christ, I'm to have the victory. Now that's a Bible truth. Whether you can understand that or not, I do not know. I know that God, through Paul, says, okay, that's what happened. Now you reckon it to be so. Reckon it to be so. Now, that being said, acknowledge, if you're saved, that you have a new nature. 2 Peter says that you and I, if we're saved, are partakers of a divine nature. The way Paul says it in Colossians 1:27 is Christ in you, the hope of glory. When we talk about the process of Romans, we talk about damnation or condemnation. Then we talk about justification. Then we talk about sanctification and ultimately glorification. And so Christ in you, the hope of glory, means that one day you and I are going to be glorified like He was, and we're going to get a redeemed body. I saw a guy the other day, and some of the men were with me, and he had just gotten saved recently. And I told them when we rolled up the window and took off, I said, boy, he got saved, but his body didn't. And yours didn't either. Amen. You didn't get a redeemed set of teeth. You didn't get redeemed hair. Amen. But one of these days, that glorification is I'm gonna have the image of God again. It's gonna be fully restored. And just as much as I am in Him and He is in me, that whole process starts with justification. And somehow or another, we have separated those things to a fault, which I will try to explain in just a moment if I can. That word, by the way, once you understand that you're to know the facts about salvation and you're supposed to reckon some things to be so, when it says, therefore, you're to yield the instruments of your body, that's the same word that is translated present in Romans 12. Present your body to God. If you are truly saved and you're in Christ and He's in you, then it's only natural that you would say, okay, here I am. What do you want with it? Here it is. It's yours, not mine. I am not my own. I'm bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are His. Amen. So that's how all this is supposed to work. But boy, we've got something happened, didn't it? We hit a stumbling block somewhere. We stopped right after we got saved. So many did. Do you agree with me? I need a response. Do you agree with me from Romans 6? A saved person is supposed to get victory over sin. That's pretty obvious, isn't it? A saved person is supposed to get victory over sin. We would at least say it this way. If you couldn't amen that, surely you can amen this. We're certainly not supposed to keep on sinning. Will you occasionally stumble into sin? Okay, I'll accept that. Will you occasionally mess up? Oh, but to continue in sin, to repeat sin, to live in sin, that's not the child of God. That's not what Paul presents. That's not the truth that he's trying to convey to us. Sometimes I read Romans 6, 7, I'm being honest with you, church. Okay? I'm being transparent with you. I'm always honest with you. When I read Romans 6, 7, and 8 sometimes, along with a few other verses, I begin to think, ain't nobody, I don't know anybody saved. I don't even know anybody that's truly saved. Does anybody else have a struggle like that? You think, man alive, we've all missed the boat. We're all a mess. I have to remind myself there is a difference between salvation and discipleship. I have to remind myself there is a difference between justification and sanctification. But whatever allowances that I make for worldly believers, I am convinced beyond a shadow of a doubt that an awful lot of people who claim to be saved simply are not born again. It's just too obvious. And of those that are truly saved, very few seem to be serious about living the victorious Christian life. A.W. Tozer wrote something in his book, Pursuit of God, which I highly recommend. He said, listen to this carefully. He said, we have been trying to apply machine age methods to our relations with God. We read our chapter, we have our short devotion and rush away, hoping to make up for our deep inward bankruptcy by attending another gospel meeting or listening to another thrilling story told by a religious adventurer lately returned from afar. The tragic results of this spirit are all about us. Shallow lives, hollow religious philosophies, the preponderance of the element of fun in gospel meetings, the glorification of men, trust in religious externalities, quasi-religious fellowships, salesmanship methods, the masking of dynamic personality for the power of the Spirit. That these and such as these are the symptoms of an evil disease, a deep and serious malady of the soul. He basically says we spend an awful lot of time trying to offer a substitute for the real thing. In short, by the way, preachers do it all the time. We want to make church fun. But I shouldn't have to try to make church fun. If I preach the Bible, why do I have to tell a funny story in the middle of it? Now, sometimes I just feel like telling a funny story, but I shouldn't have to. Sometimes I may use an illustration, I may get emotional, I may tell some sob story, but God forbid that we try to incorporate humor and theatrics into church to make it real. It ought to be real because He's real to you. It ought to be real because you're born again. When I open that book, it ought to be alive to you whether or not I make it alive or not. Real Christianity doesn't need all the props that we've created in Baptist churches. Amen, amen, and amen. In short, we have a form of godliness while denying the power thereof. And while I hate to cause people to doubt about their salvation, I have to wonder how many people need to examine their faith. I hear a lot of things that make me think that there's too much confusion and ignorance about the truth. I hear cliches, and I'm probably guilty of some of them. I'll give you an example. I hear this, well, God saved me from hell. Well, the truth of the matter is, He saved you from your sin.
Right. That's right.
Let me give you something to think about. Matthew 1 says this, verse 21. The angel told Mary, "Thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins." Do you understand that? It's your sin that was going to take you to hell. Get the sin fixed and you won't have to worry about going to hell. But we say things that really do not line up with Scripture. Let me give you this. Think about this now. When you say, "I've been saved from hell," what you mean by that is now you're delivered from hell, you don't have to go to hell, right? That's what you mean when you say that. Well, the real problem was not that I was going to hell, but that I had a sin nature. I was estranged from God. I couldn't fellowship with God. I was corrupt. I was rotten to the core. I had a sin nature. Can everybody agree with that? If you believe before you met Jesus, you had a sin nature, would you say amen?
Amen?
If you have a hard time saying amen to that, you're probably lost and on your way to hell.
Amen.
You were born with a sinful nature. You were bent toward sin. And you got it from Adam. If you don't understand that, you don't understand the ABCs of getting saved. Really, honestly, that's just the truth. Now listen to me carefully. When God gave me a new nature to fix my sin problem, He changed my direction. He changed my destination. You see, you say I was saved from hell. I say when God gave me a new nature, it just resulted in a new destination. Do y'all understand what I'm trying to say? Let me see if I can illustrate it. A communist was speaking in a city square. As he was speaking to this big crowd, he saw a beggar walking around, sort of staggering around, in an old raggedy suit. And the communist pointed to him and said, "Communism will put a new suit on that man." A Christian in the crowd yelled back, "Christ will put a new man in that suit." I'm talking about things I hear that make me think people don't understand. We've heard this, to get saved you have to confess all your sins. If I had to do that to get saved, I'd be lost the rest of my life. Number one, I can't remember all my sins. Number two, I committed some sins I didn't even know they were sins. There's no place in the Bible that says for you to get saved, you've got to confess all your sins. What the Bible says in Romans 10:9 is that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, you know who you need to confess? Christ. He's the Savior. Confess Him if you want to be saved. Trust Him if you want to be saved. You see, do I deal with lying and stealing when I go to God? Or do I deal with my nature? Do you understand the difference between those two? My problem is my sin nature, that old man. Watchman Nee says it this way, and people struggle with some of his writings, but I appreciate much of what he says. He said, the Lord's blood provides my forgiveness, but His cross deals with my sin nature. And he's right. You know how to deal with that sin nature? At a cross. It requires a crucifixion. See, church, I don't just need deliverance from what I did. I need deliverance from what I am. Are y'all getting this? It'll change the way you think. And it'll help you analyze your faith. And it'll cause you to see a path to victory. But I'm telling you, at 18 years of age, I simply did not need deliverance from my lying and my stealing. I needed deliverance from what I was. I was a sinful creature. The old man can't be fixed. He can't be reformed. He just has to be crucified. You can't make the old man better than he is. He's no good. He's sinful. My old nature. Suppose I want to go from Carthage, Tennessee, to Missoula, Montana. Okay? I was looking for David Shady. Is David here this morning? David's not here this morning. How many of you have seen David Shady's Toyota pickup truck? You've seen it, haven't you, Brother Jed? Would you like to head off to Montana in that truck? No, absolutely not. So I want to get from Carthage to Montana, and I'm in David Shady's old Toyota pickup truck. That's a bad plan. That's a real bad plan. But the question is this, is the problem my destination or is it the vehicle I'm in? There's nothing wrong with the destination. The problem is the vehicle. Okay, let's say I'm on an old country road. Somewhere out beyond difficult. Huge potholes. I even get off the main road, which wasn't much, and go through a road that's got mud up to my knees almost. And I get stuck and bottom out. And while I'm sitting there fussing, wondering why in the world I decided to go there, a four-wheel drive goes right by me and doesn't even slow down. The problem's not my destination. The problem's the vehicle I'm in. It will not get me where I need to go. Okay, so now I've got me a big four-wheel drive pickup truck. Ford pickup truck. Or Chevrolet, whichever you prefer. And now I can make it through the mud, and I can make it to Montana, and I can make it through just about any terrain. But then I come right up against a canyon. Let's say the Grand Canyon. And I'm at a standstill. And about the time I'm sitting there thinking, why did I decide to go there? An airplane flies right over with no problem whatsoever. The problem is not the destination. The problem is the vehicle. I hope you're getting this. Listen to me. Before I met Jesus, I was in Adam. And Adam ain't going to get me where I need to go. I've got to change the vehicle. I trusted Jesus Christ. Listen, you can try religion. It will not get you there. You can try reformation. It will not get you there. You can try resolution. It will not get you there. What you need is a Redeemer. And when I trusted Jesus Christ, God put me in Him. I can handle any pothole. I can handle any canyon. I can handle any terrain. I'll end up where I need to be. In Christ. In Christ. AA will not solve your problem. Self-help books will not solve your problem. New Year's resolutions will not solve your problem. You must change vehicles. You see, every effort of man apart from Jesus Christ is an effort to improve me. Every effort apart from Christ, whether it's religion, going to church, self-help programs, all school reforms, every effort apart from Christ is an effort to improve me, and me's the problem. Y'all get this? You got to have a new me. Other than the gospel of Jesus Christ, the death, burial, and resurrection, every other vehicle is too much about me. But once I receive Jesus Christ, God places me in a new vehicle and declares me righteous.
Amen.
Righteous. Question. Do you agree with God about your sinful nature? Do you agree with God about your sinful nature? You reckon He's right, don't you? You reckon He's right. That you're bent toward sin. That you're bound toward sin. That you're in bondage to sin. And at your very best, you're going to fall short of the glory of God. You're going to fall short of His righteousness and His holiness. Then if you can accept God's evaluation of your sinful nature, do you accept God's evaluation of your good works and your high morals? That they are all filthy rags in His sight. That your very best is not good enough. And if you reckon that God is right about your sinful nature, and if you reckon that He's right about your morality and your good works, then can you not agree with God's evaluation of His blood? That we are justified by His blood. That we have redemption through His blood. That having no hope and without God and being strangers from God, that once we trust Him by His blood, we are made nigh to Him. You reckon God's right about His blood? You reckon He's right about your sinful nature? You reckon He's right about your morality, that it's not enough? And you reckon that His blood... I believe what God says about the blood of His Son. I believe it is priceless. The precious blood of the Lamb. You can't put a price on it. I believe what God says. So, if you've trusted Jesus Christ, you've changed vehicles, then can you not reckon God to be right about the fact that you are forgiven? You are a new creature. Then you must reckon that the old man is dead. As much as you reckon you're no good, as much as you reckon the blood is powerful, and that Jesus is your only hope, then you must reckon that the old man is dead. I shared with you a moment ago in Romans chapters, basically 1 through 8, it looks like there's condemnation, justification, sanctification, and then glorification. Now bear with me. Some preachers, sadly, preach what is often called lordship salvation. Now, as a rule, when I hear someone preaching that, the way I would describe their doctrine, their philosophy, their belief, is that in essence, they teach that if you'll give up all your sins, you can be saved, but you've got to be willing to quit smoking and quit drinking and quit dipping and quit chewing and quit cussing and quit lying. And until you quit all that, you can't get saved. And my problem with that is I can't quit that until I get saved. I can't get victory over sin until I've got a new nature. Are y'all hearing me? Well, I say then that until a man receives Christ, he can't quit those things. But on the other extreme is a crowd that basically says, just pray a prayer and you can go to heaven. And that may be just as wicked. As much as it is wrong to tell a man he's got to get perfect before he can get saved and get rid of all his sins before he gets saved, God forbid that you tell somebody how to get saved and not take sin seriously. And I think that's what we are. No serious repentance, no concern for sin. Neither of those extremes is accurate. Neither is scriptural, if you will. Now you remember I started out with Paul's claims in this message that he said, I fought a good fight. I asked you, how do you get there? I gave you the answer. You get a new vehicle. That's how you get there. Is it possible, church, that there could be a fine line between, hear me now, trying, resolving, struggling, and tenaciously resisting sin versus trusting by faith that now I'm in Christ and do not desire sin? I think that line may be finer than we realize. Let me try to explain it a little bit different. A great man of God once said this. I read it in a sermon of his, a written sermon, back in the 1800s. And I'm paraphrasing his words, but he said, and he's talking about spiritual growth. He's talking about being saved and growing in the things of God, growing in the Lord, growing in your knowledge of the Lord, growing in your understanding of the Bible. He said, growth doesn't mean I will one day be able to overcome the temptation. He said, rather the object is no longer a temptation. He said, spiritual growth is not me getting to a place to where the thing that tempts me, I can say no to it. He says, spiritual growth is getting to the place to where it doesn't even tempt you anymore. Because the things of this world grow strangely dim. The appeal is gone in Christ. Because the old man is dead. And he doesn't want to drink. The old man is dead. He doesn't want to party. The old man is dead. He's not interested in lust. The old man is dead. What I'm saying to you is we need to understand that the real victory comes not when we muster up enough resolve to say no, but we're not even interested. You say, I'm not there, Brother Ron. Don't beat yourself up. Tell God you're not there, but you want to understand how to get there. God will help you. You see, Galatians 5:24 says, they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. It's the crucifixion again. They that are Christ have said, the problem is not that I've got to get a better me. I've got to have a burial for me. I can't improve me. I have to crucify the flesh. We must not look at Romans chapter 6, 7, and 8. Please hear this. We must not look at those chapters or the subject of the crucified life as just a doctrine or a theology, but a very practical principle. I think we've acted like, as Bible-believing Christians, that those things are just so theoretical and so theological and so doctrinal that they just don't fit me in my everyday life. If you're saved, they do. They are Paul's remedy for the problem. You and I are not supposed to be under the dominion of sin. We try to suppress sin. We try to resist sin. And God says, just crucify the sinner. We try to improve the old man like a funeral home trying to make a dead man look better. And I can walk up to the casket and you can say, oh, doesn't he look good? And I'll lie and say, yes. But to me, he looks dead. And you can't make him look alive. And there's an old sinful nature living deep down inside of you that is powerful, and the only hope for that old man is a crucifixion. Not reformation. I believe that all of our efforts of trying to suppress and trying to reform and trying to fix and trying to whatever, I believe all of that is due to our own wicked pride. And I'll tell you, the Lord gave me a thought just yesterday. See, the problem with me is I don't want to give up me. The problem with me is I like me. I think an awful lot of me. And you can laugh if you want to, but some of you are a whole lot worse. But listen to me, I'm almost through this morning. I'm convinced the problem is pride. We don't want to give up me, if we will, if you will. And we really have difficulty believing that there's more. We have a hard time. We just have a very difficult time believing that there's more joy and more peace and more contentment and more purpose and more fulfillment in crucifying me than there is catering to me. And here's what the Lord showed me just in the last 48 hours. We think we know what pride is. Most people think pride is that guy that parades himself in front of a crowd. He's loud. He's boisterous. He's drawing attention. You know, you can be quiet and reserved and keep to yourself and be just as full of stinking pride as that guy. Because you want to hold on to your way instead of God's way. Either one is pride. One's just a whole lot more visible. Saints, God never intended for you to stop with justification. I believe as preachers, and man, I told you before I started, some of you can pick these words apart. I believe as preachers, we talk about justification and sanctification and glorification as if somehow those are three different entities. But I'm going to tell you something. While there may be truth to that, true justification scripturally leads to sanctification. To teach that you can have one with no possibility of the other, I'm afraid that's an easy believism that just wants out of hell. And it scares me. So really, they're not necessarily three or four parts or three or four different entities. They're all part of the one big thing we call salvation. When you get Christ and He comes inside to take over, He's not going to stop with just getting you out of hell or saving your soul. I'm going to ask you a tough question. Don't answer it quickly and don't answer it out loud. I'm almost through. Did Adam have natural desires before he sinned? Think about that. Now you could say, Brother Ron, be more specific. Okay, did Eve? They're both created by God. Have natural desires that if they fulfill those desires, will end up in sin. There's no way around it. You know what the problem was? Natural desire, and I didn't say a sin nature because it hadn't sinned. And I know I'm playing around with words here, but I'm trying to make a point. Adam and Eve had some kind of desire that when they yielded to that desire, all hell broke loose. When their desire trumped the Word of God. Now you think on that. You know what my problem is? Brother Lee talked about it in Sunday school. When we put aside the Word of God for what I want, we get in trouble. And it goes downhill fast. As preachers, and this is my last point this morning, can I be honest with you? I get very weary preaching about modesty. Movies. Wicked music. I get wore out preaching on that stuff. I get tired of preaching on that stuff. Because really, your problem is not your modesty or your music or your movies. Your problem is your sinful nature. The deeper problem is your sinful nature. And so, while I would rather deal with the big problem and talk about the sinful nature as to deal with those symptoms or the movies and the music and so on, there's another side to this story, and this is what you need to hear. While I may get weary about preaching on those things, if you're truly saved, then you have to be taught and get acclimated to a whole new world. And if you have a new nature, and your pastor gets up to point out that that old nature doesn't fit in this new world, you ought to say, thank you, preacher. I appreciate that. If you go home bickering and whining and fussing with a bad attitude, you ought to figure out real quick who the real problem is. Because the new man loves the truth. The new man loves the truth. And our problem is the old man. And the answer is not to fix him. The answer is a cross. Let's all stand, please.